Yeah, no pressure, hey? I'm going to open up this book and it'll all be revealed to you. I do preach around the place a fair bit, which is a tremendous opportunity. And this week I've been away with some senior pastors. They used to be younger senior pastors, but they've all kind of grown up and now they're leading the biggest churches around the place, and it's been fabulous to spend some time with them. The week before last was up 130th anniversary at Maribor, and Maribor is, you know, a nice country town. We actually saw a koala in the place we were staying when it went past us, so that was good. Last weekend I was at Hervey Bay. That was an improvement even still. We had a bit of a unit on the sort of beach kind of thing, so that's good. But this week I'm at the Sunshine Coast. It doesn't get any better than this, does it? You know what I mean? Like, what's next week? Heaven or something like that? I don't know. Anyway, I must admit, I've actually got my togs on underneath here. Do you know what I mean? Because I'm going to the beach after I finish. So I won't be too long. I'm principal of Mellon College, and if anyone's interested in some theological study, we have lots and lots of students. We have actually students all over Australia, but because all the courses we offer, we also offer by distance as well, so you can study by distance or you can come and attend and all the rest. We had an open night recently, and there's lots of people there. And we've got a young guy that's a tutor, and we're saying, you know, why? And we've grown like 50% in the last 3 years. And we said, what's happening here? And he said, I think theological studies become cool. And I thought, that's great. Do you know what I mean? When there's a real passion for studying the Bible and studying ministry and developing our own spirituality in the middle of all that as well. Now, I'm going to talk about 1 Peter. Just one thing I'm going to say is that I'm going to talk about Christians this morning, and this is addressed to Christians, and I'm going to talk about us, but I realize that there's some people here that are not yet Christians, and I just want to acknowledge that, and sorry that I'm not speaking directly to you. I'm talking about particularly for Christians, but I recognize that many of us are on a journey. That's an important journey, and you need to pursue God in that journey. One of the big questions for Aussie Christians is how do we live in a secular society, in a society that's kind of gradually, some beautiful things about our society, but it's gradually moving further and further away from God. How do I live as a Christian in that society or against that society? There's a number of different approaches to that over history. Some Christians have said what we need to do is we need to separate ourselves from our society so that we can live for God and so we can set an example of what it's like to live completely for God. Probably when I was growing up, it was a little bit like that. That was the attitude that the church I had and many other kind of conservative Baptist churches influenced by the Southern Baptists had, and that was that we need to be separate. We need to be different. And so when I was growing up, we didn't dance. We didn't play cards. We didn't go to the beach on Sunday. We didn't buy anything on Sunday. I remember driving past this shop and seeing one of our deacons in the church in there buying something on a Sunday on the way home from church. And I thought, he's going to hell. You know, like, I mean, that was in my mind, you know. So we sort of lived separate. We lived apart from our society. When I was, they used to have this ball at primary school. This is just a state primary school. They used to have this ball, and I'd practice for it on parade. And so all the classes would get in their little groups and they'd do their little square dances. But the Baptist kids, we used to have to stand around the outside and watch while they did it. Do you know what I mean? Because we didn't dance. Now, I don't know what people thought about that. Maybe they thought something like, I've got up there on the screen, this is pretty weird. But that has been a way that some people in the church have responded to society to say, we need to move back, we need to live differently from people, and we need to avoid being polluted by our society. On the other hand, and this is probably the way most of us think these days, another approach has been we actually need to get involved in our society. We need to show that there are other ways of living and that as we get involved and live for Jesus within our society, then we make a difference. We can transform our culture. And so we do that now. And I think, say, chaplains in schools is an example of that. We believe getting involved, putting Christians in these places so that they can have an influence. Well, I don't know what approach you think is the best one to take. But one of the problems with this idea of getting into society to influence it is who actually influences who? or whom. I don't know if there's any English teachers here. Anyway, something like that. But like who does the influence? Are we being influenced more by our society or are we influencing our culture? Many years ago, about 15 years ago, which is a long time in some of your lives anyway, no, it's only a drop in mine, but there was this guy who wrote this book called The Second Coming of the Church, a guy called George Barna, who does a lot of research in the States, continues to do so, writes articles every month or so. And in this, he did a survey of Christians and the difference between born-again Christians and those who claimed they weren't Christians. And in it, he published some of the results. And now I've got to say, this is the States, all right? So Australia is much different from that. So it is the States, and it is 15 years ago. But some of the results he got were very concerning. They're up there on the screen. Have been divorced. Born-again Christians, 27% have been divorced. Non-Christians, 23%. Gave money to a homeless person or a poor person in the past year. 24% born-again Christian, 34% non-Christian. Watched an X-rated movie in the past 3 months. 9% Christian, 16% non-Christian. That's R-rated. So when you look at those stats, now there's been some better news come out since then, all right? But certainly the stats say that there may not be a large degree of difference between Christians and the way they live and those who don't claim to be Christians and the way they live. And then you've got to say, who's influenced who most? So it's a challenging issue, isn't it? It was a challenging issue in the early church. How do you live, and for them it was a pagan society by the Greek and Roman gods, how do you live in a pagan society and live for God? What's the best way to do that? And so this book, Peter, he's writing to address particularly that issue. How do we live? Now, of course, their society, their culture was quite different from the one we're facing. For instance, Nero was the emperor, Roman emperor, was just beginning his persecution of the church, of Christians. And many were going to be thrown to the lions and all the rest. You know, so it was getting tougher and tougher for them. The state, rather than being at least unbiased, was actually working against them. They were people that didn't have much power. There were very few Roman citizens among them, so they had no say in the whole thing. They were just plebs. They were just ordinary people. They were a bit above slaves, most of them, but very, very uninfluential in their society. So they had no power. And here they were being persecuted by the state with no power. How do we live in this kind of culture? What do? Do we separate ourselves? Do we get into it and try and stand with it but also against it? Like, what do? And so Peter is addressing this. Now, of course, we're in a different situation. We're not under much persecution, not by the state. We have a good degree of power because we're in a democracy and we can seek to lobby and influence as the church often does. So we're in a bit of a different situation, but the principles here still apply to us, and that is we're living in a culture that is not Christian, right? It doesn't support a following Jesus Christ. And so how do we live in that culture? And we're going to have a look at that now, and we're going to look for some guidance from Peter. And what I'm going to do is read from verse 13. Now, I must just tell you that Tim tonight is doing the first part of 1 Peter 1. So if you want to get the truth on all of this, you need to come back tonight, all right? In fact, we're doing it in the wrong order because he's talking about grace tonight, and I'm kind of building on that. But anyway, come tonight and listen to Tim. And wrong ideas you get from me, he'll straighten you out when he speaks tonight, all right? Or when he takes communion in a few minutes. But anyway, so let's read from verse 13 and check it through. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, women, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, what is Peter saying here? Now, the basic premise of what he's saying, the summary of this whole passage, is in verse 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Be holy because I am holy. Now, when I say be holy, that brings with it all sorts of baggage, doesn't it? You know, holy, holier than thou, you know, really good people who are judgmental of others and all the rest. It makes you feel like, you know, to be holy, you've got to get everything right. But that's not true. To be holy is to be different, really. That's what it is, to be set apart. For instance, in the temple, in the Israelite temple, there were some utensils that they used to use in that. And they were holy. It wasn't that they looked different. They might have been a bit more expensive than the stuff people used in their feasts and all the rest. But the real difference was that they were set apart. They were used, they were different. They didn't look different, but they were different to be used for a different purpose. And so holy just means we're different. Because God is different, he's set apart, so we are different as well. So whether we separate ourselves from our culture or whether we get heavily involved in our culture, the key thing is that we are called to be holy, to be different. Peter expresses this in a different way in verse 17. He says this, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, I'll talk about that in a minute, live your lives as strangers here, as foreigners here, in reverent fear. We are different. We are strangers in our culture. We've got three boys, and they strangely took up basketball as kind of our family sport. It was a bad choice, really, because they're all shorter than I am. And so they've never been great basketballers. But the youngest one was very, very good. And he grew quickly. So in grade 6 and grade 7, years 6 and 7, he grew very quickly. And he was kind of like the tallest kid in his grade, which was very unusual for a sweetman. And so he took up basketball, thinking this is his sport now. You know, he's big, he's tall, and he was very good. He said to me at the time when he was growing, remember, you know, I don't know if you do it with your kids, but you mark it on the wall going up, and he was jumping, you know, like this much every 6 months. He said, Dad, he said, if I keep growing at this rate, I'm going to be 7 foot, you know. I didn't like to disappoint him and say it's just not in the genetic gene pool. But anyway, so he got involved and he started to play rep basketball and he was very good. And I remember the first time I went along to a rep game. I knew nothing about basketball, right? I hadn't played basketball when I was young. My boys would love to be in this church. Like, there's a basketball stadium here, isn't there, somewhere? They would just love this, particularly the youngest, right? Right here. Oh, this is it. All right. Okay. Yeah. Right. The market shows you how much I know about basketball. All right. So I went to the first basketball game, right? The big rep game and all the rest. And I came there and of course, the first thing you do is all the parents, especially the rep parents, are all tall. You know, so I'm looking up to all these people. You know? And this big guy comes out, parent, obviously, says, I'm Nick. And I say, oh, g'day, Nick. And he puts out his hand. Now, look, this is basketball, right? What do you reckon when someone puts out their hand like that, right? Now, I didn't know much about basketball, but I knew enough to say, you know, high five, low five kind of thing, you know, that sort of thing. You know, so I thought, this is my opportunity to show that I'm a basketball man, you know. So he puts out his hand like that. So I did a big low five. Hey, Nick, I'm John. His hand stayed there and he said, John, I'm looking for your fees. It was a little bit of a faux pas, right? And I never really recovered much from that. Right? I never kind of got into the basketball scene. I never learned to push that button at the time or at the right time and all the rest. You know what I mean? Like, I was a I was a bit of a failure at being part of the basketball troop. It never kind of fitted for some reason. And that's what Peter's saying, that we live in this world, we're part of our culture, we're part of society, and there's some good things about our society and all the rest, but we're holy, we're different, we're strangers, we never quite fit. This is not where we belong. It's not our home. It's not our natural place. Now, before you think I'm talking about some sort of puritanical, separatist, legalistic way of living, like maybe a sect or something like that where, you know, this world is bad and we're holy people and we just don't fit in there. We live a different life. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what Peter's talking about. If you want an example of holiness, then you can't go better than to look at Jesus, can you? And when you look at Jesus, you find that he didn't live this kind of separate life, not getting involved with people's lives, very much the opposite. He spent all his time with people. He was constantly out there, particularly with the broken and hurting in society. There was Jesus all the time. But he was different. He didn't fit in. He was not driven by the same things that everyone else was driven by. He confused his disciples because of that. He absolutely annoyed the snot out of the religious leaders, like, you know, because he wouldn't fit the way they thought you should fit. Because he was different, because he was holy, because his desire in his heart was to follow his Father and obey his Father and do what his Father called him to do. This is the radical holiness that Peter is saying. This is what's natural in our lives, is we're living in a pagan, for them, for us, secular society, a culture. Then we're different. We're holy. We're set apart. All right, well, that's our call. I'm halfway through. Let's have a look at what that means, though, because that sort of sounds very theoretical. And you say, well, yeah, well, that's right. I guess I'm different. But what does that mean? What does that look like, being different? So let's have a quick glance through this passage. He picks out a couple of things. I think he's only picking out examples of what it looks like, but it'll give us a feel for what holiness looks like. First one is in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So one of the differences is this whole thing of motivation. Like, what motivates us? What pushes us? What causes us to do the things that we're doing in our society, in our family, in our church, all the rest? What's pushing us? Well, we know what's pushing our society. It's a desire to be successful. It's a desire to enjoy yourself and have a good time. It's a desire to get as much as you can. But what's driving us? Very different. Set your hope on the grace that's to be revealed in the future. There's a future that's driving us because we know this is a dream world and we know that it's not going to last forever. And we know that there's going to come a time when Jesus intervenes and establishes his kingdom here the way he really wants it to be. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what drives us, and that's what encourages us. And yes, we have a look at our world, and yes, we are influenced to a degree by our world, but there's something, we're different. This is not where it's at. We're driven by the grace of Jesus. This revelation is going to come that's not deserved by any of us, but what we're going to receive, living in this incredibly beautiful, wonderful place with Jesus face to face forever. This is what drives us. This is our hope. Secondly, verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That there is a basic thing inside every single person that's because of the fall, because we're all broken people, because we've all turned away from God. There is a brokenness about our lives, and that is my life is about me. It's what drives me. It's what I'm interested in. It's about me. And there is a difference in Christians. Because life is not driven by those evil desires that I'll get what I want. It's driven by something very different. It's driven by Jesus and pleasing him and serving him. So we turn away from lust and hate and the need to exact revenge and to lie about ourselves. Because we're different. That's not our natural way anymore. Verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Because we know that we're loved unconditionally because of the incredible grace of God poured out in our lives undeservedly, then we have this strength to be able to love people deeper than other people can. We give ourselves in love, we serve, we care. But this is within our own families and marriages and much wider than that as well. We love more deeply. That's a difference about Christians. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore rid yourselves. Malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. These things are the bread and butter of our culture. You see it. I don't like to put down politicians. I know that they're doing their best. But because there's so much in the media, you can see it there, can't you? The competition, the slander, all of those things go on. But it's the same in the business world. It's the same in the education world. It's the same in community groups. These things are very dominant there. But Christians are different. We're holy. We're separate. We don't live that way. We're not driven by those things anymore. This is the holy life. Passionately pleasing Jesus. Not sucked in by the lies of the world around us. Our identity isn't about what we're achieving. We don't have to look after ourselves because no one else is going to look after us. We don't have to get it all here because we know what lies in the future. We trust and we believe and we serve and we live with integrity. Free to love God, free to love other people. This is the difference. This is what the holy life looks like. Now, to be honest, it sounds a bit like a pipe dream, doesn't it? You know what I mean? Like, this is the stuff you hear in church. Oh, yeah, we live like this, and we sing songs that say the same thing. Some of the songs we said were saying the same things. You know, well, that's great for church, but the fact is, living in society is different. You know what I mean? You saw the stats before. Actually, when we're out in society, we're probably pretty much the same as everyone else. It's very hard to tell any difference between Christians and people who don't claim faith in Christ. In fact, if we believe the media, Christians are worse. They're more judgmental. They're more legalistic. They're more uncaring. They even protect pedophiles. Like, Christians are worse. This is just not true. No, I'm not saying that there aren't some broken Christians that mess their lives up and do awful things. But the fact is, Christians are different, and there are many, many, many Christians living in a culture that is moving away from God and living it the way God wants them to live it, as holy people. I see it. I see it at college. I got lots and lots of students, and a lot of them are in the workforce and all the rest, and they're paying big money to study as well. And I can just see it. There is a passion and a heart to please Jesus and to know so they're studying so that they can be better off in their workplace and better off to serve Jesus and better off to understand when people ask questions of them. I have this heart to please Jesus more than anything else. I've seen it in my own family. My eldest son has just moved from a very highly paid and very successful position in the nonprofit world because God's called him to be a pastor. And the interesting thing is not that was just God's calling. That's fine. God calls us to all do different things. We just can serve God just as well in the nonprofit world as he can as a pastor. But the interesting thing was he found that transition very easy. Now, he dropped pay hugely, about a third of the pay, and he was very successful, raised a lot of money, and now he's in a church that's got lots of problems, and you know, he's just taken it on and all the rest. But the thing is, his heart and his passion was never about making money. And his heart and his passion was never about being successful. He always just wanted to please Jesus. So when Jesus said, leave this and move to this, it was not hard for him. And we had discussions and he said, Dad, how do you live on a pastor's wage? All the rest, you know what I mean? We went through those things. But really, deep down, it was not a hard transition because he'd never lived that way. He lived differently. And there's many, many Christians that are living holy lives. They haven't got it all together. They're not doing everything right. But they are significantly different in our society. And people notice that they are significantly different. The board, when Dan moved, the board, who he'd had very little to do with, the big top board of the whole place, had a special do for him and just said they had noticed something about Dan that was different, that he had something that other people didn't have. And I thought, isn't that incredible? And there's many, many Christians living like that. They're living holy lives. They're living different lives. They're following Jesus in society, in the workplace, in the gym, all of these places. They're serving God. Of course, it's not always easy, is it? Like, I've painted it as fairly natural, and I think it is natural for Christians. But it's never, I mean, imagine these suffering Christians, and Peter's saying, live holy lives, live different lives from everyone else. And they're thinking, the more different we are, the more we're going to be the subject of being persecuted, the more likely we are to be thrown to the lions. And Peter's saying, yeah, got to live different lives. Got to show out that there's something different that's driving you. So Peter knows that it's not always easy doing this. And so he provides in this passage a number of motivations. Why would we live differently? Why would we live a holy life in front of our society? Well, let's have a look at a quick look at a couple of them here. Verse 13. I've already tackled this one, so I won't say much more about it. Submit yourself to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every... I'm over in the wrong chapter, back to 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a grace to come, to be given to you. A grace undeserved, yes, but the fact is you will see Jesus face to face. And he will look at you and he will tell you how incredibly he loves you and how he's died for you and that you are safe with him and living with him forever. And I tell you what, your dinner coming up might be a good time, but I tell you what, this is going to be much better than that. It's going to be absolutely fabulous with Jesus forever. And this is one of the motivations for us as we seek to be different, as we face some of the cost of that at times, that our motivation is... it's going to get better and better and better. Verse 15. But he, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. We have a Father who is holy, a Father who is different, a Father who is set apart, and we have a Holy Spirit that he's given living within us who is different. And his job and his purpose is to empower us in our ministry and to change us into holy people. And he's working all the time to do that. And actually, one of the things in becoming holy is just getting out of the way so the Spirit can do his work in us, the work that he loves to do, the work that's natural for us. We have a holy God that we're following. Verse 17. Since you are called on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. In reverent fear. So then on the other side of things is that you've got to realize that everything you're doing here is significant and everything counts. The things that we do for God, the things that we do wrong and will be taken away by the blood of Jesus, but the things that we do right, they all count. They all make a difference. They all last forever. And so Peter is saying, remember too, there's the positive side of the incredible grace of God, but there's also that side that you need to realize that it really is important here. What you're doing is counting. It's lasting forever. As you live a holy life, as you live different in your workplace and in your school and in your university and in your home and in your community organizations, as you live differently, it's counting, it's making a difference. It'll all be judged. It'll all make a difference. It'll all be rewarded. It's significant right now. That's what he's saying. So we live in fear. We remember that. A good fear. Do you know what I mean? Hey, I'm accountable for this. Verse 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That you have been given this opportunity to be free to be holy because of what Jesus has done. That this has had an incredible cost. Your freedom, your ability to serve God and live for God comes at a great cost. And Jesus has paid it all. And because Jesus has paid it, Peter said, this is the way we live. Let's make the most of the opportunity because the incredible blood of Jesus has set us free to be able to do this. You can see Peter here is piling on the encouragement. Come on, guys. This is the way to do it. This is the way to live. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The old is gone. The new has come. You've got a different motivation. You've got a different word in you now. The truth of God has invaded your life. You're not the way you used to be. You are not the way you used to be. You've been transformed. You've been born again. It's like getting a brand new start. And then in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2, like newborn babes, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, you actually have experienced holiness. Let me ask you, honestly, when are you most joyful in your life? When are you most peaceful? When are you most contented? When are you most excited? Isn't it when you're pleasing God? Isn't it when you're passionately pursuing Him? Isn't it when you're laying down your life for Him? Like, aren't those the best times? You tasted that. You've experienced that. Like little babies, do you know what I mean? We've got our first grandson, perfect he is, you know. But, I'll nurse him. But I tell you what, it's his mum he wants because he can smell that milk. And as babies crave that, so we've tasted already. We've got a taste for this. This is what we long for. This is what we're passionate about. Imagine living a holy life. Imagine living a different life. Imagine living for God. So go for it. Be holy. Be different. Don't conform. Dare to love God and love others more than ever before. Oh, the world's going to, your place of work and all the rest, they'll try to squeeze you into some box, you know. This is the way you've got to live. This is the way to do it. This is the way to think. The media are constantly doing it. Hey, follow God. Step out. Be a radical. Stand for God. Live for God. Serve God. Be holy. I got some quotes that I want to finish with, and there was a guy called Francois Fenelon, and he lived a long time ago. He was a Catholic, by the way, and wasn't very nice towards the Protestants. So I just want to be upfront about that, all right? He was an archbishop, and he got a bit involved in the quietistic movement. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it was a movement that kind of said everything's about God and we need to kind of be careful the world doesn't pollute us, you know. So he wasn't quite right theologically. But he had this passion for God, a deep, deep passion for God. And in the end, the Pope didn't like it at all and demoted him and he was denounced by the Pope and the Emperor, all the rest. You know what I mean? So it was very tough for him because there was something in him that was passionate for God. And here's what he says, just a few quotes from him. I've been reading him this week, so it's pretty fresh. Now, this is a bit old-fashioned language, all right? So you've got to bear with me. Try and listen as best you can. Those who are God's are always glad when they're not divided, when they only want what God wants and want to do for Him all that He wishes. They divest themselves of everything and in this divesting find a hundredfold return. Peace of conscience, liberty of heart, the sweetness of abandoning ourselves in the hands of God, the joy of always seeing the light grow in our hearts, and finally, freedom from the fears and insatiable desires of the times. What God asks of us, holiness, is a will which is no longer divided between Him and anything else. It's a will pliant in His hands, which wants without reserve whatever He wants, and which never wants, under any pretext, anything that He doesn't want. What folly to fear to be too entirely God's. It's the fear to be too happy. It's the fear to love God's will in all things. How dangerous it is for our salvation. How unworthy of God and of ourselves. How pernicious even for the peace of our hearts to want to stay where we are. Our whole life was only given to advance us by great strides towards our heavenly country. The world escapes like a delusive shadow. Eternity already advances to receive us. Why do we delay to advance? while the light of the Father of mercies shines for us. So let us scorn earthly things to be holy gods. I'm not saying we should leave them absolutely, because we're already living an honest and regulated life. We only need to change our attitude, to change our heart's depth in loving. Then we shall act instead with liberty, courage, and hope in God. Confidence will animate us. I like that. I like that. There is no better place to be than to be living as a holy person in a secular pagan society. Peter knew that, and that's what he's telling us today, and that's what God's saying. There's no better way to live. At the start of this passage, it says, prepare your minds, and the word for preparing is the guys had, you know, big long dresses they used to wear in those days, and that was fine, you know, it used to keep you cool or whatever, but you had to, you know, when you wanted to do anything, like fight in a battle or run somewhere, you had to hitch your skirt up and tuck it into your pants. And that's what he's talking about here, you know, hitching it up. Let's get ready, guys. Let's get ready to go. Right? God's calling us to holiness. Let's go. Don't worry about the world, what the world's saying. And even if it costs you something, let's pursue it. Let's go. Let's be different. And that's God's call for you this morning. And an encouragement. I hope you feel encouraged by this. This is no better way to live than to pursue a holy life. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Peter's passion and willingness to live this way, and he paid in the end with his life, in laying down his own life and calling under the persecution of Nero and calling for others to do the same. But I thank you, Lord, that this is not a negative. This is not, well, we better do it because it's the right thing to do. There's a wonderful positive call on our lives, Lord, to live for you, to live in our society, to live as holy, as different people, and show what you are like, and love you, and serve you, and please you. Lord, there's nothing better than it. And I pray for the courage to continue to step out. I pray for blessing on many that are living that way. Lord Jesus, encourage and strengthen us, we pray, that we might be a holy people, set apart to please you, and to serve you, and to love you, and obey you, and to love others around us, Lord Jesus. Give us strength, we pray, in your name. Amen.
John, thank you. As we close, I just want to encourage you that the walk of separation under God is not just purely by your ability. It's allowing Christ's work in you. It's partnering with him. We're going to close this morning with sharing the reminder of that source of hope, that source of life, which is Christ himself. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you that you don't leave us. God, you never forsake. That Jesus, as you taught your friends to pray, we echo and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Here on this earth, here in our lives, as it is in heaven, continue to conform us to the likeness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that you are faithful to complete that which you have begun. So, Lord, I pray that today we'd go with the knowledge of your peace, of your presence. God, that you would shape us. And this week, that we would know your leading. And God, the rest, truly the rest of your presence with us. And Father, as we close, I just pray for those in need at this time. Lord, that you'd meet them in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their struggle, with that knowledge of your goodness and your faithfulness. Thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now as we close, I pray that the Lord would bless you and that he would keep you and that he would make his face to shine upon you and truly that he would be gracious to you. and that you would know his countenance lifted upon you, that you would know what it is to walk in the wisdom of his counsel and in his peace. Today, tomorrow, whatever lies ahead. Amen. If you want to sign up for the Thanksgiving meal, you can check with Melissa.